for that. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And one more thing that we're going to pray for today. In addition to that, this has really been a summer of prayer. We're so thankful to see Jean back. God bless you, Jean. And Shirley, where's Shirley? Where'd Shirley go? There's Shirley back there. You see, you were up there last week, Shirley. Now you're there. You're confusing me. It's not right to confuse your pastor. But we also want to pray for Aaron and Rebecca. Rorta, Aaron and Rebecca are our mission partners in Hong Kong. They and their family have been serving so faithfully there among the young people and the university students. Rick and Louisa, Aaron's parents, are members of our church. And Rick informed me this week, and Rebecca sent a update this week. Aaron was taken to the hospital with blood clots in his brain. They did further tests to discover that he has a rare form of blood cancer. And right now it is treatable. They're going to treat it as best as they can. And but we have assured them of our prayer and love continually for them. So what I'd like us to do, I'd like us all to stand right now, and let's grab hold of the horns of the altar. Let's grab hold of heaven as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just come to you today for our brother and sister and his family, for Aaron and Rebecca. We pray, Lord, that you would be a healing balm to him. Father, I thank you, Lord, for that picture he sent, standing beside his hospital bed, smiling, his confidence in you. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out more of your spirit upon him. Touch him, touch the kids today, I pray. Be with Rick and Louisa today and all the family in Jesus' name. Lord, we just commit them, and again we commit, Lord, our dear sister Catherine to you. Lord, thank you. You brought her through the surgery, and now, Lord, bring her through this recovery. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen. Remain standing. We're going to read, since we're already standing and the Bibles are open, I start us right. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. You may be seated. We are in part six of our seven-week series in the book of Revelation, centering on the message that Jesus gives to the seven churches of Asia Minor, churches that speak to the needs all the way up to Sydney, North Saanich, Victoria, and Canada in 2024. The message of Jesus isn't for a future time. It's not relegated to past history, but it has every practical application to where you and I stand today. For those who may be joining us for the first time, just let me do a very quick run-up to where we are today. In the first chapter of Revelation, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 original apostles, is about 85 years old. He's been consigned to the penal colony of Patmos. Why? For his testimony and the word of God. try as the emperor would, the emperor, Rome, could not silence the voice of John. No matter what they did, no matter how they threatened him, no matter what tortures he endured, John kept preaching and teaching and talking about Jesus. And so, not knowing what to do, the emperor said, well, let's put him in a place where he can't do any harm. So let's send him to the most outpost place on the planet back then, which was the Isle of Patmos, just off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And across the coast, there were seven churches, all in a concentric circle. These churches were all along a trade path, an economic path, a military path, and they all led to one another and eventually all led throughout the empire, eventually to Rome. And one Sabbath day, Sunday, one Sunday on the Lord's Day, John is in worship. And in that time, he has an apocalypse, a revelation, an unveiling. Because that's what revelation means. It is an apocalypse, which means to be unveiled. Not everything is as it seems. It looked difficult for him on the outside. From what he heard, from what he saw, from what he felt, things would seem dire. And the most optimistic person on earth would say to John, just give up and die. God has forsaken his church. God has forsaken this world. God has forsaken you. But no, he continues in worship. And in worship, things are unveiled. And he begins to see with clear vision. As with the eyes of the Spirit, he sees, first of all, a familiar voice. Yes, that's right. Because that's exactly what he describes in chapter 1 of Revelation. He hears a sound and he looks to see the sound. And there before him is one that he did not have a hard time recognizing. But the risen, exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords was standing there before him. And the message was clear that Jesus is alive, that there is hope, there is peace, there is a possibility of hope and deliverance because Jesus is alive. No matter what happens on this planet, no matter what happens in this world, Jesus is alive. And Jesus says to him, I see, I know, I understand, and here's what to do. He's seen walking around seven candlesticks. These candelabras are all representative of the church. Seven being the number of perfection speaks of the perfect, that Jesus has got a perfect message for his church, a message for now, a message for all the church to hear. And as he's walking around the church, he wants us to know, he sees us here in Sydney. He sees Highway Christian Fellowship. He sees Friendship Community Church. God bless you, Tim. So great to have you with us. He sees his church, and he's walking, and he has a message. He has a word. And so he instructs John to take a pen, and he commences to dictate to John to seven churches with seven specific messages that would not just be for the church in Asia Minor, but for the church throughout the centuries. Because every church, in every dispensation, in every century and decade, has had to face the same difficulties, the same challenges, the same questions, the same sins that these seven churches had to deal with. And Jesus has a message. We've listened to his message to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira. Last week, Pastor Sue talked to us about Jesus' message to Philippi. And today, we listen to Jesus' word to the church in the city of Sardis. And the message that he gives to this church seems harsh. It's a church that looked like it had it all. It was a church that you would want to become part of. They worshiped right. They prayed right. They preached right. They looked to be the perfect image of what a last days church ought to be. But things are not as they seem. Because Jesus unveils the veneer to show what was really going on and says to this church, you are dead. You think you're alive. You've got all the committees. You've got all the ministries. You have got the best worship team. You've got the most up-to-date technology. You've got it all. But you think you're alive, but you are dead. Man, what a message to receive. I don't know about you, but if I were to get a letter like that from someone that I respected, loved, and served, and the first thing he tells me, you're dead, I'd want to delete it from my memory and my computer. But understand, Jesus is not speaking merely as the judge, but as a surgeon looking to get at the heart of an issue. He doesn't paint a picture that looks good. He doesn't do any smoke and mirrors. He gets right to the heart. Why does he do this? Because God loves his church. Jesus is building his church, and we are living in a day today where we cannot waste time fooling around, messing around, wasting time. Jesus has a mission for his church, and if we're going to fulfill that mission, he wants the church to see what may be there holding us back from fulfilling and experiencing all that he has for us. And all that we think is important for church, Jesus says, no, set that all aside. All that stuff that you're doing, all that stuff that you're collecting, all that stuff that you're putting forward as the blessing, Lord, that's not it. Because if you're going to be a church that is going to be impactful in this society, the only thing that matters is not how well you look. The only thing that matters is that we are a church filled with the Spirit, operating the Spirit, and filled with his purpose, fulfilling his mission in the power of the Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. If we're going to be a church that's alive, a church that's living, then we're going to prioritize walking in his Spirit, in his power, in his anointing, in his abilities. Just let me do a very quick synopsis of where this church was living. The church in Sardis, the city of Sardis, was an active commercial city. It had brought great wealth and abundance to its residents. And it was, as was often the case with such a focus, this city grew confident and comfortable in its affluence. In fact, the wealthy people of Sardis grew proud and even careless, establishing such a reputation by the ease with which it had been conquered. Sardis was built on a hill that was so steep it seemed unreachable by its enemies. Yet, in the 6th century BC, Sardis was conquered by Cyrus of Persia, and 3 centuries later conquered again by Antiochus. Now such a history might be expected of the ancient world, except in both cases, the city was conquered with relative ease. Why? Because both Cyrus and Antiochus found the city gates unguarded. They had grown so complacent, so comfortable in their wealth, in their high towers, in all that they had. No enemy's going to bother us. So they didn't even put guards at the gate as an essential part of the city's budget. And as a result, they were taken over. On the surface, this church seemed impenetrable, but it proved to be an easy target for the enemy. And all of their abundance was just as easily taken away. And as we will discover in these verses, Jesus sees something in the church at Sardis that mirrors the history and speaks through the generations to us of the danger of trusting in appearances rather than the substance of his spirit. And so he deals right away in verse 1 with an unseen crisis. And each time Jesus engages one of these seven churches, he identifies himself in a unique way that identifies with the city and the circumstances in which the church lived. He says, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven stars, we have already learned, represent the churches. These are the seven churches. He holds them in his hands. But who are these seven spirits? Well, let me tell you what it is not. It is not seven Holy Spirits. If you ever hear anyone saying there are seven Holy Spirits, run. That is absolute heresy. So what does the seven spirits of God refer to? They symbolize the life-giving sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. It relates specifically to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 62, where it says the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom, of truth, of strength. And it is this Spirit that Jesus is speaking of. And he is saying to us today, as he said to the church at Sardis, if we are going to be a healthy church that impacts our community, if we are going to experience the life and share that life with others, it's going to be as we operate in the life of Jesus as activated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing he holds the power of life for the church. The life of the church isn't found in business meetings, buildings, ministries, programs. No. The life and power for Highway Christian Fellowship, for the churches in our peninsula, is in Jesus. That's who holds our life. Job said, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life," said Paul. If we want to know life, it's him. And as we get to know him, he gives us his power to live the life he's called us to demonstrate. He says to them, "I see your deeds, and you think you're alive, but you are dead." What does John mean? What does Jesus mean? Well, the church in Sardis was not what an unbelieving world would call a dead church. As I said earlier, it was what other churches of Asia Minor would call a live church. It was an active church. It had all kinds of events taking place, all kinds of committees and ministries were meeting to discuss their plan and strategies for the fall. The church in Sardis was well organized, doctrinal, and sound. They celebrated the sacraments regularly and orderly. The church in Sardis was the largest of all the seven. The services were well attended. It certainly was the wealthiest, or as one commentator I read put it, they were fabulously wealthy. And yet Jesus sees through the facade and makes this bold proclamation, "I know your deeds, and you're dead." See, the problem was, in everything they did, they lacked the vitality, love, passion, and purpose which the Holy Spirit alone gives. And so there's this urgent response in verse 2. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the light of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Jesus makes an urgent appeal. Wake up. Listen up. How many parents of teenagers, in a few weeks, the alarm clock is going to blast in every bedroom in your home, and yet there will be seemingly no response? You wait patiently. You pray fervently. Lord, help me not to kill them. But no. And you burst into the room. It's less than 5 minutes before they're supposed to catch the bus. And you shake them like Mount Vesuvius. And you say, get up, wake up, you're late. But they were sleeping. And that's how Jesus finds the church at Sardis. There was great need around. The alarm bells were ringing. The signs were all there. It was time. And Jesus comes and says, wake up. Wake up. And he proceeds to give them seven commands. First of all, to be alert. Jesus says to wake up. To be alert. It's the imperative. It means to stay alert, to stay awake. Not just at one time, but every single time. Day, be alert and aware what is happening. My friends, we're living in a day where the signs of the times are so evident around us. We are living in the last days. I believe we could very well be that generation that hears the sound of the trumpet and the Lord takes us out of this world. We are getting close to that day, my friends. We need to be staying alert and aware what is going around. And then we need to strengthen what we have. What little remains must be strengthened, built up. Why? Because Jesus says it's about to wither away and die. Specifically, Jesus says, I have not found your works complete before God. What does he mean? Complete before God. Well, it could be maybe they started and they didn't finish. Maybe they were works that God never intended for them to do. Perhaps the works were they had forgotten their purpose was for evangelism and world missions. And one commentator makes this very somber description of the church at Sardis. This one commentator writes, Sardis, the church with the reputation of being alive, was the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. Unlike the other churches of the Roman province of Asia, the Sardis church was not under pressure. They were not having to face persecution. Why? The church had silently accommodated itself to the injustice and immorality of the city. It had silently accommodated itself to the culture and priorities of its culture. And so Jesus says, wake up, wake up, be alert, strengthen what remains. There's still some evidence of life there. Take it, feed it, live on it, come to me, dwell in me, and come to life. Thirdly, he says, remember what you have received and heard. Just like the church at Ephesus, that Jesus said, look, you've got everything. You're doing all the right things. You're preaching the right doctrine. But you have no love. And so Jesus says to the church at Ephesus and to the church of Sardis, remember. Remember where you've come from. Remember how you've fallen. Remember how the grace of God has lifted you up. Remember what he has done for you. Remember how he has called you. Remember how he has empowered you. Remember how he has gifted you. And then when you do all that, to keep it. To keep it, Jesus encourages the church to hold on, to guard what they have received and heard. Oh, how we need to hear this word today. I was online this morning and I was figuring, I think I'd listen to some preaching online. And as I listened to four very influential Christian leaders, I listened to three of them this morning, and all three, I didn't hear a scripture verse until the very last 5 minutes, and it was almost an afterthought. There's a reason why, when we come here today, that we open up this word and we hear what God is saying to us. Why I have committed myself as your pastor to preach through this word, verse by verse, as God enables me. Not because I'm any better than any other preacher, but we live in a world where biblical illiteracy is at such an all-time high that we can't afford not to be in the word. We need to read the word. We need to believe the word. We need to live the word. And finally, Jesus says, repent. And this is where I fear many Christians have an inadequate understanding of what biblical repentance is all about. They know they've repented from their sin when they were first converted, but they fail to understand its ongoing place in a healthy church life. Repentance is a change of mind resulting in a change in attitude and direction of life. It's a resulting in a change of our attitude concerning sin. Repentance is a mindset that we should ever be living in. See, this is part of what the difference was between Saul and David. You remember King Saul and David? King Saul was chosen as the ultimate king, the first king of Israel. The Bible says he was a head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the kingdom. He was handsome. He came from a known family. God had given him the anointing and ability to win many battles against their enemies. He was on the outside what everyone figured they wanted in a king. Someone who would fight their battles. Someone who was good looking. Someone who looked like they had it all together. And then there was David. David the shepherd boy. The free-wheeling, free spirit, the youngest of his brothers. When his brothers were out in battle, where was David? He was out writing songs with his sheep. And one day, a messenger came to David and said, David, you're being summoned back home. Well, why? I don't know why. All I know is that the prophet Samuel is there and he's not going to leave until you get there. And as you will remember, Samuel had been summoned by the Lord to the house of Jesse to find a replacement for Saul. And he had gone through all of the sons of Jesse. And the Lord said, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. You see, the man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. When he came, the Spirit witnessed with Samuel, that's the one, anoint him. David was anointed that day to someday be king, ruler, shepherd of the nation of Israel. But what was the difference between the two, David and Saul? Saul, who looked the part, who sounded like a king, who was a diplomat, a politician. He was spoke with authority. But when the rubber met the road and God called him to two simple challenges, he failed both, thinking that he knew better than God. And God finally said, no, he is not the man. I will search for a man after my own heart to be king. And Saul was rejected. Why? Because he was not a man after God's own heart. Even in his vain times of repentance, he wasn't sorry he offended God. He was sorry he got caught. David, on the other hand, he becomes king. And then in his middle age, when he should have been in battle, in one starry moonlit night, he's out on the balcony and he looks in the balcony and he hears this noise of water flushing, and he knows it's not the palace fountain. He looks, and there's Uriah's wife. He calls for her to come, and they have an affair resulting in an illicit pregnancy. And he's trying to find a way out, so he ends up planning Uriah's murder to try to cover things up. But no matter how we try to cover things up, God always sees. God always sees. God sees. God knows. He's walking among his church. He sees, and he has a message to wake up. Don't forget. Repent. Nathanael comes, and he reveals to David all that had happened. And what does David do? We find his response in Psalm chapter 52, where he cries, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And in that prayer of repentance is revealed to us what the heart that God is looking for. It's a heart that ever walks humbly before him, who is aware of their own sin and their need for God's grace and forgiveness. My friends, we need to be a people. I need to be a pastor. We need to be a church that walks in that humble attitude of grace. And so Jesus then finally says to the church, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. He speaks of an unspoiled remnant, and there's something specific here that you need to hear today and know what Jesus was referring to. One of the things that Sardis was known for was they had built their fortune on dyeing of cloth and making of very special designed clothes. It was the fashion center of Asia Minor. It was the Paris of the Roman Empire. And especially if you were to go into the throne room of the emperor, or you were to visit any of the temples, you could not go into any temple with clothes that were soiled. You had to go in with clothes that were washed, cleaned, and white and pure. And Jesus says to this church, you have a few people. They haven't soiled their clothes. They walk with me. They're dressed in white. They're worthy. Why? Not because of what they've done, but because of who they have trusted in. They have remained loyal and faithful to Jesus. No matter what they're facing, they may feel small. And church, we may feel small, insignificant, that we can't make a difference. But Jesus is saying to his church, don't give up. Be faithful. Keep walking before me. And then he gives two promises. The one who is victorious will be dressed in white. I will never blot their name out of the book of life, but I will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels in heaven. Time won't allow me this morning to go into all of the pertinent details and theology of eternal security here and our security, but let me say it this way. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He is your, you've been forgiven by His, by virtue of His shed blood and grace. And by grace alone and faith alone, you have trusted in Him. The Bible says that He has forgiven your sins. He's washed them as white as snow and cast them as far as the east is from the west. And one day we are all going to stand before the Lord, no matter what we went through in this life. But as we have been faithful, we will stand before Him and He will open those books and He will find our name. And then you know what? He will call our name. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to think that one day we're going to hear the Lord of glory speak your name? Come on down. And it won't be like The Price is Right. But He's going to say, come on down. Come and join me. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is ready. Hallelujah. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does this say to us today? What is God saying to Highway Church, to the churches in the peninsula, to the church in Canada today? In 2014, Tom Rayner, president of Lifeway Christian Resources, wrote a highly acclaimed book entitled Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in this book, Rayner described several fatal causes that put once alive and vibrant churches in the grave. These include treating the past as the hero, refusing to adapt to the needs of the present community, moving the focus of the budget inward, allowing the Great Commission to become the Great Omission, letting the church become preference-driven out of selfishness and personal agenda, seeing the tenure of pastors decreasing, failing to have regular corporate prayer, having no clear purpose or vision, and obsessing over facilities. Carrie Newhoff gives a testimony of a church that symbolizes what Rayner writes about. Listen to what Newhoff writes. He says, a few years ago, I was at a graveside service for someone I knew. As the service wrapped up and people started drifting away, a headstone caught my eye. I'm always interested in what people write on their tombstones. It's rather intimidating to think your entire life can be summed up in a phrase or quotation. This one grabbed me because it was a Bible verse, but not a typical verse like Psalm 23 or John 14. In fact, it snared my attention because I'd never seen it on a tombstone before. It simply said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. I felt genuinely inspired. I thought, that's the kind of verse I want on my tombstone. I found myself wanting to know the story of the person who was buried there. Who was this guy? Did I know his family or his kids? What kind of life did he live? How long did he live? As I moved around to read the front of the stone, I was stunned by what I saw. The gravestone wasn't for a person, it was for a church. A church that had closed 30 years prior. I remembered then the story of this church. People from the community had told me about it over the years. At one point, it had a vibrant witness, but after the Second World War, it began to shrink until finally, in the late 70s, there were not enough people left to make it viable. They closed the doors, tore the building down, and as I discovered, erected a tombstone that memorialized the importance of preaching the gospel. How sadly ironic, a tombstone for a church that failed to change. I would add this, it had become a church that chose style over substance. It was a church that preferred its past over investing in its mission for the future. It was a church that, and any church that chooses style over substance and maintenance over mission is a church that substituted a relationship with Holy Spirit for convenience, comfort, and popularity. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Are we hearing what Jesus is saying to his church? Is the life within us drawing us to him or to our past? Or are we going through our own religious motions without our lives being changed? Jesus' words are clear, and yet somehow those in Sardis were unaware of their true condition. May this wake-up call serve us well in 2024. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Worship team, would you come back? Father, we have heard your word today. In many ways, it's a somber word. But Lord, in a real way, it's a powerful word because, Lord, you still see life and purpose and meaning for your church. And no matter how destitute we may feel we are or see ourselves to be, Lord, you still have a purpose for us. Lord, you still want to bring life into us. You want to breathe your life into your church today. And Father, I pray for every person in this room that's here and watching online, Lord, that maybe they have known you, they have walked with you, but now their life is just like a robot. It's just they're doing everything by rote. They're doing the right things, but Lord, there's no life, there's no meaning, there's no evidence of vitality. Oh Lord, I pray you would breathe your life into every person that lifts their hands and lives to you today in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Let's stand.